for the reality that you entered in to be with us, to live among us, to set a perfect example, but more than that, to die in our place, because we could never live up to that example. And so we turn to you now, we turn to your word and pray that you would open it up to our hearts. We pray that you would help us to hear what you are saying by your Spirit to each one of us. Lord, we ask that as we look into the Logos word, you would also speak a rhema word, a personal word to each heart here today. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. So, my guys back there are working so hard, but they tell me that the PowerPoint is just not running. You shake me your head up and down, which it's a no-go. It's a no-go. So they're going to try, but it might not be there for me. And there's some scripture that I was going to read off of the screen that now I won't have on the screen. And so if somebody's got a Bible that I can actually use, an old-fashioned leatherback, if you've got one of them, I'd even take a paperback at this point. Lair, thanks very much. And if it comes up on the screen, so much the better. We'll all read it together, but I'm going to need this for a couple of passages. But I want to talk to you about what robs you of your peace. Today, this is our fourth Sunday of Advent, and the theme word for the fourth Sunday of Advent is peace. I'll tell you right now, honestly, like the PowerPoint's not working, and in the last 2 weeks since I saw you last, so much has gone wrong that could just totally rob me of my peace. Electronics broke, the car broke, and I lost my wedding ring. So, yeah, and she's not even mad because she knows it was a little too big, and she knows that I lose things. And I tried to fix stuff, and every time I tried to fix stuff, I just made it worse and broke it bigger. So now the PowerPoint won't even work, and they're doing their best. But you know what? We'll probably go without that this morning. What keeps you up at night? What steals your peace? And there's a lot of things that can make people stay up at night, that can rob them of their peace. Job security is a huge one for a lot of people. That's one of people's biggest fears. Finances, right? Relationships, whether they're going to be okay, whether they're going to last. I mean, in the last couple of weeks, we've lost somebody that's precious to us. And around this time of year, a lot of people are going through that kind of thing. And that's hard. Kids are, you know, they can worry about school. Everybody's worried about zombies. A growing concern In the up-and-coming generation, there's real anxiety over climate change. People are, like that keeps them up at night. For several years now, there's a university down in California called Chapman University that has asked a random sample of over 1,000 adults from across the United States. So some of these things are a little different from our issues, but there's probably some overlap. They've asked a random sampling of over 1,000 adults, between 1,100 and 1,500 adults each year, from across the states, about their level of fear, about 94 different phenomena, including elements of crime, the government, the environment, disasters, terrorism, potential anxieties, whatever these things are. And I'm going to give you the top 10 for 2018. They haven't got 2019 published yet. But the top 10 fears for 2018, number one for 4 years in a row, number one fear of the people that they sampled, random sampling across the country, number one fear, corrupt government officials. 4 years in a row, that was the number one. Second one now, and it's changed because a few years ago, terrorism was high on the list. Now it's pollution of oceans, rivers, and lakes is number two. Number three is pollution of drinking water. Number four, not having enough money for the future. Number five, people I love becoming seriously ill. Number six, people I love dying. Number seven is air pollution. Number eight, extinction of plant and animal species. Number nine, global warming, climate change. Number 10, high medical bills. Now, that's a uniquely American phenomenon. I lived there for almost 20 years, and that's a real thing, that medical bills can break you when you're living down there, and very, very nearly did me. Those are the top 10. Now, what's really interesting is that I looked, and sure enough, the fear of hell is actually on the list. But it is number the fear of hell, out of 94, it's number 64 on the list. It's way down. It ranked 23.7% of people said that that was that they feared or they were afraid or very afraid of hell. It ranked at the same exact percentage as stalking, so being stalked. Slightly above, the fear of hell was slightly above walking alone at night and slightly below snakes. So so there you go. But a lot of the fears seem to boil down to we fear losing control of what we need. We fear losing control of the things that we feel like we need. Finances, health, people we love, you know, the world we live in. Or we fear that we can't quite trust the people who've got the control. And that can produce a lot of, hey, you guys, look at you. Yeah, well done. I don't know how you did it, but you did it. Anyway, hey, Lair, here's your Bible back. Thank you. Thanks for praying. So a lot of us fear losing control, which I did, but the Lord had something in mind. Apparently, he was in on the illustration. So God's in charge here this morning. Yeah. But it can cost us a lot of hope and peace when we get wrapped up in our fears. And people who look to Jesus Christ, and I don't want to presume that all of you are in this category this morning. You might not fit in this category right now, but by the end of this sermon, I hope you will fit in this category of people who looked to Jesus Christ as their hope, put their full hope in him, and they, at this time of year especially, people who look to Jesus Christ as their source of hope, celebrate the coming of, and the word that Christians use, because it's a biblical word, is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, last week, Reg did a great job explaining how Joseph got the news of his betrothed, and he explained what betrothed was. It's a little bit, an up level from engaged, but it's not quite married yet. So they're like counted and categorized. They're almost like married. You'd have to get a divorce to break up at that point, but they're not living together and sleeping together at that point. They're not, you know, the wedding ceremony hasn't taken place. So Joseph, this young man Joseph, godly guy, he's a good guy. He gets the news in a dream that his betrothed Mary is going to have a baby, and his first thought, like most of us, is, well, I've got to fix this, right? Like that's going to throw all his plans. But he's a good guy. He wants to do the right thing. And so here's what the passage says. Can we fast forward? Are you able to forward to Matthew chapter 1? I don't know if we're going to get there. It's the computer, isn't it? No, I don't need your Bible for this one, but I will in a bit if they're not there. Matthew 1, 20 to 23. He's thinking about letting go of his relationship with Mary, just quietly divorcing her, because bad things could happen to her if he made it public. I mean, everything from shame to death could happen to Mary if he revealed that she was pregnant before marriage. The assumption would have been that she cheated on him. We know now that she didn't, but it says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, after he'd considered this, how to deal with the problem in the way that made sense to him, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And it goes on and says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So that's interesting. Hang on to that. Two names, right? Joseph and Mary are both told you're going to call the child Jesus. But people also refer to him as Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph's plans for life, I mean, his control got torn away, And his plans were interrupted. And you think about family plans and career plans and social plans and just kind of how life is supposed to unfold wasn't going to look like this. And it's all been interrupted by this, you know, announced arrival of a baby. And the angel said to Joseph, "Do not be afraid." Now hang on to that, because we're going to encounter that phrase a number of times this morning. But Joseph's got a choice to make. He can take Mary as his wife still, or he can leave her. He's got to decide. It's interesting because Joseph had a choice. Mary apparently didn't. When the angel announced to Mary, "You're going to have a baby," it's like, "You're going to have a baby." But to Joseph, it's like, "Take Mary as your wife." And he could or he couldn't. Like, the baby's going to come to Mary one way, regardless of her choices. But Joseph had to decide. Was he going to follow his plan, or was he going to follow God's plan? And Joseph adapted to the change as God directed him. He took Mary as his wife, but the Bible tells us, oh, there it is. Thanks, guys. He took Mary as his wife, but what he did not do in the following verses, it says he did not have sex with her. He didn't sleep with her until the child was born. So there's a couple of things. He adapted where he needed to adapt, make a life change. I'm gonna stick with Mary. But in other areas, he stayed faithful to the track he was already on. I'm gonna stay pure in my sexual relationship with Mary. And so he didn't change. We've got a choice to make. You've got a choice to make. When the big life changers come along, And I'm borrowing that phrase from Ken McKellar, who a few years ago he had a heart attack, and he called me up and said, "I had a life changer." And I suppose that's what you would call that. And sometimes, you know, these life changers come along, and they hit you kind of like a heart attack, and they are life changers, and you've got a choice at that point in time where to allow for change in your life. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Like, that's humility allows for change. Pride says, "I'm not changing. You be the one to change." Right? And humility says, "No, I'll be the one to make the change here." And you've got a choice when those life-changing things come along. Where do you allow for change to happen? And where do you remain faithful to what you know that God wants you to do? And the question is, you know, Do you even know your own values? When the big things come along, and like I said this last week, or a couple of weeks, lots of things went wrong, lots of things went sideways. But I know certain ways that I don't want to respond. You know, I know some values that I want to hang on to, even when everything goes sideways, and I know some ways that I do want to respond, and some ways that I need to just be flexible. You know, I heard a good one in terms of handling, you know, the big changes in life, you know, the set of values that people embrace. I read a really good one on the internet this last week. Sometimes you do, and somebody wrote, "Wish me luck. I have got a really important meeting at the bank today, and if all goes well, I'll be totally out of debt. I'm so excited I can barely put on my ski mask." somebody doesn't quite know what their values are, or their values are very different than ours. I hope you know what your values are. And there's certain things that, you know, you need to be flexible and make room for some changes. And then there's certain areas where you need to be very inflexible and say, "No, I know what God has said and I'm sticking to it." Right? But I want to take you back a little further than what God said through the angel to Joseph. Because Joseph heard, Mary's going to give birth to a son, and all of this, you know, you're supposed to give him the name Jesus. But then Matthew tags on those words. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Well, what prophet? What does this mean? This verse 23, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel. Where does that come from? I want to take you way, way back, like a long ways back. This promise of Emmanuel comes from Isaiah chapter 7, if you wanted to turn there. Can we go to the next slide? Is that possible? Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 7, and here we are, back it up just a little bit, and there it is, Isaiah 7, 1 to 7, 700 years before the arrival of Jesus. And there is a guy who's ruling in Judah at the time. His name is King Ahaz, and he is a very ungodly king, not a good man, not a good man at all. And here's what it says happened in that time. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, and Jotham and Uzziah were both decent kings, okay? Not awesome, but decent, okay? And they tried to follow God. Ahaz, not even a bit of it. When Ahaz was king of Judah, the king Rezin of Aram, so that would be modern-day Syria, the capital was Damascus, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, they marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now, the house of David, that's the king of Judah, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So your biggest two enemies, the biggest two threats, have got together. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Next slide. And that says, oh, here we go. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz by the end of the aqueduct by the upper pool, some place where he knew the king would be, on the road to the washerman's field, and say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. And that's God is referring to the king of Aram and the king of Israel. He says they're smoldering stubs of firewood. They're about to go out. They don't have long because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let's tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. So Aram and Israel, they pressured Judah. They nearly destroyed in wars. This passage doesn't describe it, but they did go to war, and Judah lost a ton of guys. And Isaiah comes along, the prophet Isaiah comes along and tells Ahaz, trust God. Trust God. In fact, he goes on and he says, let's ask for a sign. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, this is verse 10, and said, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. He said, whatever you think up, ask for a sign that I'm going to rescue you. But Ahaz says, oh, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. That sounds, you know, very holy, very righteous, but it's not. It's just, you know, it's just an unrighteous man saying, I'm not going to bother. I want to sound good when I do it, but I just don't want to deal with God. And then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He'll eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, which means by the time he gets old enough to eat solid food, before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. And by the way, it happened. It happened. And the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Now, what's important to know there is Isaiah tells Ahaz, trust God, ask for a sign. God said, don't be afraid, don't lose heart. It's just people you're up against. It's just people. But rather than trusting God, Ahaz trusts all of his own preparations. He trusts his political maneuvering. And what he does, he does what so many people do. He goes looking for bigger guns. He said, I'm in a big fight here. I got to find bigger guns. So instead of just sacrificing to one God and building a relationship with the true God, he starts sacrificing to many gods. In fact, he goes so far, the scriptures tell us, as to sacrifice his own sons as burnt offerings to false gods. His own sons. He gives away things out of the temple to the king of Assyria and tries to make a bargain with him and said, hey, king of Assyria, who's an even more powerful king, he said, if you come and take care of Aram and take care of Israel and knock them out, I'll give you stuff. And the king of Assyria says, sure, I'll do that. But it's like letting the fox into the hen house, because that's what Isaiah says. Look, I'm about to put out those two smoldering stubs. The countries you're worried about most, and this country that you're turning to is going to turn on you. Assyria is going to come against you. And that's exactly what happened in history. Ahaz goes looking for bigger guns. In fact, when the king of Assyria comes down and wipes out the king of Aram and actually puts him to death, Ahaz goes up, meets the king of Assyria in Damascus. Damascus is still there. You guys know that. He meets him in Damascus, and in a temple there, he sees an altar and says, well, that's a really cool altar. We should have one of those back home. So he sends plans for it back to Jerusalem and says, make sure that by the time I'm back, you've got this kind of an altar built in Jerusalem so we can sacrifice to these gods. And Ahaz's logic is just kind of crazy, because what he's essentially saying is, the world around me keeps kicking my butt, so I better be more and more like the world around me. He worships the gods and connects with the political powers and the military powers of the world around him. He says, they're hurting me. I need to be just like them. That's my way out. I just need bigger guns. And here's the thing. When somebody doesn't trust God, where that can lead is to insecurity. It can lead to all kinds of anxiety in our lives. It can lead to that the need, the craving to be in control all the time. It can lead to great anger. When things don't go right, it can lead to a deep sense of failure. It can lead to restlessness and fear, and eventually it can lead to moral and ethical compromise. And that's just, I'm just talking about me. I don't know about the rest of you. But that's when somebody doesn't trust God, when their faith lags, all that stuff can happen. And that's what happened to Ahaz. Insecurity and anxiety, the need to be in control, and eventually huge, huge compromise. And God said this, I read verse 10 to you, but in verse 9 he says this, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And so he says to Ahaz, here's the sign of Emmanuel. And it says the virgin will be with child. That's an interesting word, because it can equally be translated in the Hebrew there, a virgin or a young woman, like a young unmarried woman. It can accurately be translated either way. And so I don't know. We don't know how that played out, because we're not told by Isaiah or in the book of Kings how it played out. But evidently, a young woman would give birth in Ahaz's day. And there would be a child named Emmanuel. There would be a child named Emmanuel, and that was going to be a sign to Ahaz, showing that God was still with his people, that he was powerful enough and ready to deliver them from the threats that were surrounding them. But then Isaiah said to Ahaz, but you're not going to see that goodness, Ahaz, because even though that sign is going to be there, that God is with his people and ready to rescue them, you've refused to trust God. And so all of that readiness for God to be with you, you won't see it. Things went from bad to worse. And the big gun that he turned to, the nation of Assyria, ended up turning on him. And you just let that sink in for a second. As I've had to contemplate, how many times have I turned to a big gun instead of turning to God, and later on that thing turned on me, and it was worse for me in the end? Has that ever happened to you? Where you turned to something other than trusting God, you ran to a comfort, or you ran to a scheme, or you ran to someone else to rescue you, and in the end, it backfired. And that's exactly what happened to Ahaz in a huge, huge way, and we need to let that sink in. So this sign of Emmanuel actually happened. I believe that actually happened in Ahaz's day, but there's a second, more far-reaching implication of that same prophecy. 700 years after Ahaz, a virgin, not just a young woman, but a virgin from Nazareth, named Mary, conceived a child through the Holy Spirit. We've been reading about that in the last few weeks. And when that child was born, they were to give him the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. From the sin of running from God. He would save his people from their sins. And not only this, but Matthew himself, also by that Spirit, by the same Spirit who enabled Mary to conceive a child, apart from knowing a man, that same Spirit allowed Matthew the ability to understand that Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, because Jesus was not just God, you know, is kind of nearby. But Jesus is literally God with us. And here's what the scriptures say about that. In Colossians, it puts it like this: for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. He fulfilled that prophecy completely, God with us, to make peace where we had none. And that gift is just, I mean, that has nothing to do with what you've done to try to earn your way into God's presence or make God like you. This is just pure, pure gift. And how do you get a gift? Well, this is the time of year, you guys know this. The gift can be sitting under the tree, but it's only yours when you crack it open. Okay? And this is here. It's here for everyone. Many of you have opened this gift and said, God, this is what I want in my life. I want peace with you. I want the blood of Jesus to cover my sins. And I welcome him into my life. And if you haven't done that, then this Christmas, open the gift. Let him in. Okay, so he's made peace. And there it is. What leads to peace? When everything is going sideways in your life, what leads to peace? And I want to put it this way. You'll never know the peace of God until you make peace with God. And Joseph could have peace. When this angel showed up in his dream, he could have peace with the fact that God was God and he was not. And that is one of the most important statements that I try to remind myself of when I start to lack peace in my life. Is just to say it back to myself, God is God and I am not. And I just need to remind myself of that over and over because it's true. And Joseph had made peace with that fact that God was God and he was not. Now last week, Reg also explained that, you know, Mary had this visit from an angel in person, not just in a dream. The angel Gabriel showed up to her in person, and in Luke chapter 1 verse 29, it says that Mary was greatly troubled and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." In other words, God's got this. He cares about you. He knows what's going on in your life. Your life is about to change radically, Mary, but God's got this. She's still unmarried. She's still a virgin. She's going to have a baby. And her question to the angel was, how will this be? Like, I'm still a virgin, she says. She's young, probably like in her early to mid-teens. She's young. But she knows how things work, okay? How will this be? That's a great innocent question to ask. And I think, you know, Mary was baffled, but she was believing. She didn't wonder if God was going to do it, only how. How are you going to do this? And God, this is so encouraging, God apparently wasn't bothered by that question. And he was bothered by another guy, Zechariah, being told he was going to have a son, and he and his wife were really old, and Zechariah said, no way, that can't happen here. And that bothered God. And God disciplined Zechariah, forgave him, gave him another chance, but disciplined him. But God wasn't bothered by Mary's question of, how are you going to do it? The angel explained things to her. God does not often explain his ways, but to Mary, he did. This is how it's going to happen. But here's the thing. When it comes to peace in your life, when everything goes sideways, when the plans go out the window, when the life changers come along in your life, here it is, Mary's peace. Mary's peace came from two things. Number one, her view of herself. She said, I am the Lord's servant. Now, that is a really powerful statement because it's got two things in it. It's got a Lord and it's got a servant, and Mary knew which was which. It's so important. Here's the deal. God doesn't answer to me. I had a little kid ask me one time, are you the boss of the church? Nope. Not even close. God doesn't answer to me. He was not made to serve me. I was made for him. God is God, and I am not. Could you say that with me this morning, if you believe it? God is God, and I am not. Yeah. So Mary's peace came from, number one, her view of herself, and secondly, her view of God. May it be to me as you have said. Mary had faith in God's ability and in his intentions. Yep, you can do it. May it be to me as you have said. But also she believed that his intentions were good. God, I trust you. Have your way. Let it be, the ESV version puts it like this. Let it be to me according to your word. And that word, by the way, when she says according to your word, it's not logos, it's rhema. And I've explained this to you in the past. Logos is, you know, the whole of Scripture. Jesus is called the logos, the living word of God. It's the truth of God for all people at all times. A rhema is something special. It's a specific word to a specific person at a specific time. And Mary got something personal from God. May it be to me according to your rhema, to me. And I just love that because she said, it's not according to my words and what I want, it's according to your words and what you're saying. There is no promise that I'll get what I want just because I want it. And that is deeply important for you to know and accept. Just over a week ago, the 2-year-old daughter of a prominent worship leader died suddenly, completely unexpectedly. And that is just an unimaginable level of pain. If you're a parent, you know that when your kid hurts, you hurt. I grasp that. I know what it is to hurt because my kid hurts. But I have no idea what it must be like to feel the loss of a child. But what is sad, what as one commentator said as graciously as possible, is that church actually compounded that family's pain because they did not accept that child's death. Here's some words that they said. Not everyone dies in God's timing. Now that's an interesting statement, they said. And so that congregation was called to speak life over that child as opposed to grieving with the family. They postponed the funeral. Now they've since accepted, this is final. This child has died. But their statement was, we have a biblical precedent that Jesus raises the dead. And so they worshiped hard for a week and they praised God and they declared that the child was going to come back from life or come back to life, and the child didn't. Because there's a biblical precedent for Jesus raising the dead. And there is a biblical precedent for Jesus raising the dead. It's true. Jesus also had a disciple pull a coin out of a fish's mouth to pay their taxes. But I don't suggest you try that when you go ice fishing this winter. Canada Revenue probably isn't going to look real favorable when you deliver a frozen trout and say, you'll find it inside. But here's the thing. Listen to me really carefully, please. Can God raise the dead? Yes. Can God raise the dead today? Yes. Might God raise the dead today? Yes. Can we ask God for anything? Yes. Can we demand it? No. I'm glad you guys get that. You can ask for anything. You have a Father that loves you, and He listens, and He's wise, and He gives only good gifts. But we can't demand. There's another way that a Bible writer explains how we approach the life changers. And it says, you want to know grace and peace? Here it is. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I mean, what better thing could you know than God's grace and God's peace in your life? Wouldn't those two things combat the sources of the biggest problems in your life? The worst that you would ever walk through? If you had God's grace and your peace, there's an answer. and to know that he provides those for you in abundance. But how? Through the knowledge. And that's not just knowing facts about. That's a word that means experience. Through the knowledge, the personal experience of God and of Jesus our Lord. What? Can I ask you, is he Lord to you? Is he Lord in your life? Because when I think life is all about me, I lose my grace and my peace. I get angry, I get impatient, I get frustrated really easily when I think life is all about me. And when I think life is all depending on me, then I really lose my grace and my peace. Because that's when I get anxious and fearful and over-controlling. And grace and peace just disappear. When I think that life is all about me or all depends on me or my words or even depends on the strength of my faith, I can end up disappointed and I can end up disillusioned. And there's sadly, there's a lot of people who have, so to speak, tried the God thing and ended up disappointed and disillusioned because they haven't really learned that grace and peace come with surrender. Grace and peace come when we surrender. If you're at war, if there's a fight, the way that peace is found is that somebody surrenders. I'll tell you what, it's not going to be God. Grace and peace come with surrender. So what about you? Well, what do you do when the life changers happen in your life? Oswald Chambers, he says this. He's an old writer from the early 1900s, and he's got some really wise things to say, and he puts it like this. This is for our day. There are times when our peace is based upon ignorance. You just don't know what's going on, you know? You're just binging Netflix, eating chips. You have no idea what's going on in the world. You're at peace for now. But when we awaken to the facts of life, inner peace is impossible unless it's received from Jesus. And some of you have got, you know, startlingly awoken to the facts of life by certain things that are happening in your life. You're not going to have peace unless you find it from Jesus. Charles Stanley, that's Andy's dad, he says this, I love this, see everything that comes at you, no matter what the source, or whether it is right or wrong, as coming from God for the purposes he has in your life. Then you won't be angry. You won't be bitter. You won't be resentful and hostile toward others, but will be looking for God's purposes. Without exception, he will turn it for your good if you will listen to him and obey. Will you do it? Will you receive the life changers that are coming at you, not as an act of terror, you know, that's destroying you and all your personal plans and dreams, but would you receive those things as having the potential of being God's gift to you for his purposes, for his good? Maybe not today. Maybe you won't see it yet, but in time, as you open it up, as you make yourself available and open to God, you might see the good. So I'm going to invite our musicians to come forward and lead us in a closing song. And as you guys just kind of play softly for a little bit, I want to take a moment and give all of you an opportunity to just spend some time quietly with the Lord and to pray. And contemplate. When the life changers come, do you reach for the bigger guns or do you look to the Lord? Be like me. You say, I can't do that. There's too many thoughts running through my head. Be silent before God? Oh, have you seen my to-do list this Christmas? And can I suggest to you that those might be the very things you need to pray about? The stuff that distracts you might not be the distraction. It might be the very thing that you need to lift up to God and say, God, you are God and I am not. What do you want to do with this? And ask him. Just ask him. And let him speak a word to your heart. Maybe he puts a thought, a piece of wisdom, brings a reminder of some piece, you know, something good you've heard in the past and reminds you of it. Maybe he takes a piece of that brilliant, never-changing Logos word and reminds you, gives you the gift of a piece of scripture and says, this is a word directly to you. But let him be the one to say. Let him be the one to say, may it be to me as you have said. And I encourage you to say that to God this morning. Not as I would say it, not as I would declare it or demand it, but as you have said. And will you choose to live your life with the faith of a child, an intelligent child who knows how things work, but a child who ultimately trusts, says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Let's spend a few moments in quiet, and then our team will lead us in a closing song.